It's great to be here. Did anybody else? Okay, I went to a church called Bethel Temple in Hampton growing up, or we went to a bunch of churches, but all charismatic churches. And when I saw Ancient of Days on the set list, does anybody know the like 90s charismatic song Ancient of Days? I thought we were going a different direction this morning. I gotta say, I was like, wow, I didn't see that one coming, but here we are. So it was a lovely song. Well done. So it's great to be here. It is great to be a good friend to Eric. He has been a great friend to me, and we've gotten to know each other over the years. And I know something a little bit about the chapter you're in as a church, and I can tell you, as his friend, how deeply this church means to Eric and how committed he is to leading well. And just getting to be by his side through this season has really helped and elevate my respect for him as a godly man. So I'm happy to be here. If nothing else, just be able to worship with you guys this morning and to get into his word. Okay, so we're going to be in Hebrews 12 and specifically verses 25 through 29. A friend of mine who is a peer in the pregnancy center world, her name is Amy Huber, and she is the executive director of a few different centers in New Jersey. And I've gotten to know her a little bit. And Amy was doing her work, serving moms and babies on the peninsula, or sorry, in New Jersey, like we do here on the peninsula. And politics, as it is, comes and goes. And eventually, there was a season a few years ago when the attorney general in that state issued a warning against pregnancy centers. And, they have their things they say about how they're fake clinics and whatever else, and it's all kind of noise, and I would imagine it was something that she paid attention to, but you go on doing your thing. Until as she was coming into the office one day, she was met with a subpoena on her desk, and she found out that the attorney general in that state was suing their pregnancy center. They had accused them of a bunch of different terrible things. And so the subpoena was to hand over all of their clients' records for many, many years, all their employment history, all the personal information for anyone and everyone who has ever donated to that ministry, and all based on this idea that they had been accused of things. And she chose to fight that day and not go through with that. And so she did not do that. Said, we'll see you in court, and that's exactly what she did. Well, it turns out that the accuser in this story was not a former client. It wasn't a donor that had been defrauded in their mind or anything like that. The accuser actually was Planned Parenthood, the Planned Parenthood down the street, that had coordinated with the state to levy these false and unverifiable and unsubstantiated allegations of this pregnancy center. The crazy thing was, that was known fairly early on, and they just went with it anyways. And so they continued through this legal battle, and it actually went all the way to the Supreme Court. And those that maybe pay attention in the pro-life movement, in late 2025, there was an abortion-related case in the Supreme Court, and it was Amy Huber Center versus New Jersey, and they are going to win. In fact, it is not going to be close. Ketanji Brown Jackson was very skeptical of the claims the prosecutors was made, and if you've lost her, you have really lost the room as a pregnancy center. The crux of their accusation was that this center had defrauded their donors by claiming to the donors that they were an abortion clinic. Which, if you think sounds ridiculous, it is ridiculous. It's unbelievable and has no basis in any kind of reality. And yet that was the season that she has been in now for years. Now, their centers continue to operate, but this has been a multi-year distraction, a multi-year battle for her that she and the Alliance Defending Freedom have taken up very nobly and thankfully. It looks like, although it hasn't been finalized, that they are going to win clearly and decisively. And I share that story with you because every generation of believers, we have our battles to fight. And we have moments in our own lives, moments as a people and a society where the world feels unstable. Lawfare, changes politically, cultural pressure, moral confusion, all of these things can tempt the church toward fear or retreat. But we have to remain unshakable. And so what I want to do this morning is look at Hebrews chapter 12, because it is a reminder to believers to lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees so that we can persevere, run the race marked out for us with endurance. So let me pray, and we're going to dive into the text. Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for my brother Eric and his godly leadership of this church. I thank you for this community of believers that, Lord, as we open your word, as we try and understand what it means and how it applies to our lives, I pray that you would speak to me and through me this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with this church as we prayed earlier in their search for a godly man to lead this congregation, to impact this community. And so, Lord, be with us this morning as we study now in your name. Amen. So we don't know the author of Hebrews, but we know who the recipients were. So it was Jewish Christians. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they were at risk of falling away. And so it's an exhortation. Hebrews is intended, I would say, to encourage these persecuted Christians to remain steadfast in the faith. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 12. Immediately preceding chapter 12 is the Hall of Faith, okay? A chapter you may know well, which is that we go through the heroes of the Old Testament, and the author illustrates how they were justified by faith and how they are examples of submission to God and faith for the believers and in the recipients that are facing persecution in present day when it was written. In the beginning of chapter 12, so we're going to pick it up near the end of chapter 12, but in the very first verse of chapter 12, you may know, which is, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we should run our race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith. And so the author then reminds us in a couple verses after that, that God disciplines those he loves, and that the hardships we face seem painful at the time, yet they yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. I quoted earlier a part of Hebrews 12:12. I love this verse where the author says, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight your paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay, so then we get to the middle of chapter 12, just before where we're going to pick it up, in verses, chapter 12, verse 18 through 24, where the writers of Hebrews is contrasting two mountains. Okay, so on one side we have Mount Sinai, which is he characterizes as a picture of the old covenant, characterized by fear and distance from God, condemnation of, under the law. And then, in verse 22, we get to Mount Zion. I'll read 22 through 24. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So on Mount Zion, in contrast to Mount Sinai, there is joy and singing and confidence, access to God. Believers are not trembling in fear, but they are living in grace. And on this mountain, God speaks. That's where we're going to pick it up. If you're taking notes, you can write as the title of this sermon, A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken, Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. And point number one, God speaks clearly, we better listen. God speaks clearly, dot, 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 we better listen. So let's read together Hebrews 12, 25. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." So in this new kingdom, Mount Zion, God speaks, and he speaks clearly. That through Christ, in this new kingdom, the truth has been revealed. The gospel has been made known. That we were sinners, deserving of death, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life without sin, to earn his own salvation, but pay the price for our sin, to die a death on the cross, be buried, rise again, so that all who repent and put their faith in the name and the person and the work of Jesus Christ can have eternal life. And that is the gospel. It has been made clear, and we are without excuse. And I believe this is why the church has to speak boldly, proudly, and without shame on matters of the gospel. And I want to double down on that a little bit. There's this idea, and it's a good thing, so I don't want to sound overly critical, but Eric, we talk about this sometime, about how we want to be a church that is gospel-centered or Christ-centered, right? Which is a good thing, certainly. But I think that how we define that really matters, and I think it can be understood and miss the mark a little bit. I think there's this idea that what it means to be Christ-centered is that we have this big sort of circle of all the things in life, and then we have Christ at the center. And so as a church, we should stay focused on these things, and this is really the essence of what it means to be Christ-centered. I don't think that's quite it. There's a pastor that I listen to sometimes, you probably know, named Doug Wilson, and I like what he says about this. His little tagline of his ministry is "All of Christ for all of life." And I think that is a better understanding of what it means to be Christ-centered or gospel-centered, which is that we have all of life and all the spheres of life, professional things, personal things, family, all of the areas of life, and at the center of those things, Christ needs to reign. I think that the application of that reality means that especially on issues and areas in the world that we have been placed, the time and place where God has put us, that it is especially important that we speak boldly and clearly and truthfully on those issues. So, hot topics like abortion, for example, which is obviously the area that Carnap Peninsula's ministry is oriented around. But other culture or even political issues, all of those things. I think it is especially important that as Christians we speak truthfully and boldly on those things. And here's why. The obvious answer is because we have the truth. Okay? The answer for a woman in my clinic this week considering aborting her baby is the truth of the gospel. The answer for someone suffering under gender confusion or some of these other issues that we feel like we can't quite get away from in this world, the answer is the truth of the gospel. But also, church, and this is another element of this, is that I think it's particularly important that we speak honestly and boldly on those issues, because then the world around us will see what it means to be a follower of Jesus, where we submit to Almighty God, where we are reverent to his word, we submit to it, and then we live out what it means to submit to God on these areas of confusion where others have, to put it plainly, maybe lost their mind. I hope that people in my life, my children, my friends, people that for whatever reason know my work, would not just know what I think on the issue of abortion, but would also know that I have submitted to my Creator in the truth of his word and then applied that to my life. And I want to demonstrate that to my family and to the people around me so that they can know what it means to follow earnestly and honestly after God. By the way, especially when it's costly. What a testament it is when you follow boldly and speak truthfully when it costs you something. And on the issue of abortion, God speaks, and he speaks clearly. We are fearfully and wonderfully made at Psalm 139:14. In the image of Almighty God, Genesis 1:27. And God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, as it says in Jeremiah 1:5. We should not waffle or equivocate or apologize, but instead we should speak clearly because God has spoken clearly and we better listen. There's a specific group that is not represented here, but that I am particularly grateful for in the pro-life movement. Okay, and that is Black pro-life Christians. I am so thankful for them because I can tell you that some of the harshest criticisms are reserved for those in the Black community that aren't just personally pro-life, but that speak boldly about the realities of abortion to any community, but in particular, as we know in our country, to the Black community. I am so thankful for those that would speak out, because some of the harshest rhetoric, attacks, personal and otherwise, are reserved for my brothers and sisters in the Black community that have said, hey, we're not going to go with the flow on this one. We're going to stand boldly for the truth of this. And I'm particularly grateful for that. So God has spoken clearly. We better listen. Okay, as we move on to Hebrews 12 into 26 and 27, if you're taking notes, point number two is that God will shake things up. God will shake things up, and he promises that here. So in verse 26, it says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. God promises to shake not only the earth, but the heavens. This shaking is not random or destructive. It is purposeful. God allows temporary things to fall so that eternal things may remain. I think that this is a parallel to what we saw earlier in Hebrews that we didn't get into too much, which is the author addresses suffering and how no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful, but that God uses that to bring about a harvest of righteousness. And there are lies of the age and in the world we live in at this time and place, and they are numerous. But they will fall away. They will be shaken out. Why? So that what is eternal will remain. I think that we are undoubtedly in what maybe, if we use the language from this verse here, we're in a season of shakeup. We are a confused people. We live at a time and a place. Jason, we were talking about biblical counseling and the contrast with sort of modern secular counseling. This is where you see one of these realities. We are in a season of confusion. We don't know what a baby is. We don't always know what a man or a woman is. We are in a season of lack of moral clarity, lack of truth, and it has pervaded every area of our culture. I think, to kind of step back and share a little cultural commentary here, I think that young men, okay, have been some of the first to see this reality. They have looked around at what the secular ways of the world and what they have been told, and they have rejected that, and they have said, no, this is madness. This is silly, and I don't know the way, but it ain't this. And we've seen some examples, I think, of this reality happening in our culture. One of the things, if I get the ear of any pastor, is I tell them, my prayer is that when they turn away and they correctly recognize the madness of all the things that we hear about today, and then they turn away from that, I pray that the thing they turn to is faith in Jesus, is the truth of the gospel, and not some other cheap substitute that will also fall away. And I've got to say, and I know this might be kind of a weird application, but I do think it applies here. It's why I'm particularly dismayed at what I would describe as this rise in conspiracy theories. Because that strikes me, particularly with this group of young men that I think that have turned away from some of the nonsense of the world, that, man, you start hearing all this crazy stuff and how everything is some conspiracy, and I'm not going to get into any of them in particular. That, too, will fall away. That is going to be shaken out. And my prayer is that for all of us, but particularly as young men recognize the sin of the ideologies of the age, that the thing they turn to is not another silly or untrue ideology, but that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God speaks clearly, and we better listen. God will shake things up. And then finally, point number three, His kingdom cannot be shaken. His kingdom cannot be shaken. Verse 28 says this, Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Often in Scripture, this is true in Romans 1, it's true here. Often in Scripture, we see that the anecdote to sin in chaos is quite often gratitude. Surprisingly so, I would say. Surprisingly so. Here we see the author talking about the lies of the world, the falsehoods, all of these things being shaken away, describing the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and says, therefore, let us be grateful. I am thankful that God, in His mercy and His goodness to me, chose to save me from my sin. But church, we are set apart, but we can't be like the Pharisees and let a spirit of arrogance or disdain for the lost set in. And I believe gratitude is the cure for this. Thankfulness that God in His goodness and His mercy has saved us from our sin, and may we never be a people then that look at these other things of this world that we know will be shaken away and respond with ridicule or disdain or arrogance or retreat from the world and into our own little bubbles, as is often sometimes said about Christians. We need to have gratitude. And as a response to that gratitude, we ought to share our faith. In your prayer earlier, we ought to proclaim the goodness of God that he has shown to us to those ravaged by lies, those stuck in addiction, those contemplating aborting their own babies, the communities that he's placed us in. You guys have unique issues in your own community that we can speak life and truth to those things. And we must, as Christians, be salt and light. We cannot retreat from these things. We must go out into the earth, be bold, and speak truthfully and clearly on all areas of life so that they may know the truth and they can see our gratitude and our reverent obedience, repent of their sin, and join us here in this church. So our response, gratitude and also reverence. Reverence. We see that here as well. Let me reread verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We ought to be grateful that God loves us and saved us from our sin. And then we must act in reverent obedience to God, standing boldly and unapologetically for the truth. I want to close with this. So CareNet has been working and in operation for 40 years. I've only been a small little chapter in the 40-year history of their ministry to moms and babies in our community on the peninsula in particular. And I think it is a great picture of reverent obedience to God, of response to an utter moral failure in our world. We have a guy, he's this donor, he's an older guy, and he gives a pretty sizable gift every year. I always call him to thank him, and he says the same thing every time. He says, "What kind of society kills our own babies? And until we stop doing that, I'm sending you my money." And he said, and then that's it. He doesn't want to hear from me ever again, but he wants to say his piece, and that's wonderful. And he is certainly correct. And so, as Christians, in response to a society that does that, for 40 years in our little community, everyone before me, the women, I'm the only first guy to ever work for Canada, so all the ladies before me went to work faithfully at different little buildings in our community and sat down to listen and to love and to care and speak truth to women facing an incredibly difficult decision in a society that does nothing but encourage them to end the life of their little baby. And one day at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 year at a time, for 40 years, CareNet has served faithfully nearly 25,000 women. Our impact report, and I wouldn't normally do this, but I think it applies to this text. So normally it's our annual review on like how the previous year went. This year we decided to broaden the scope a little bit and give a report on the past 40 years. And we found a photo from 30 years ago, from 1995. I don't know this woman. Her name is Valerie, and she's on the cover of our impact report. That little baby would be 31 years old today. I don't know her story, and you know, our records, as time goes on, you know, that far back are a little shaky. But my prayer would be that little baby not only had a chance at life, but has maybe heard the gospel thanks to the faithfulness of believers in this community in some way, and maybe they're a part of a church now and serving faithfully and being cared for as only the body of Christ can. We need to be in response to being in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We must be grateful and thankful that God saved us, not by our works so that we cannot boast, but by his mercy. And then, through faithful obedience, speak the truth boldly and steadily plod along in whatever area that God has given to us to speak truthfully to. the ground may shake, systems may change, opposition may increase, but the kingdom we are receiving cannot be shaken. Therefore, we stand firm, grateful, courageous, and faithful, no matter the cost. So let me close this in prayer. As a side note, I'm not gonna cramp Toby's style here, but if you are interested in knowing more about the ministry of CareNet, or maybe you, I know Suffolk, I know where you guys are located, you're kind of halfway between our centers. If you're like, I really love this work, and I'm over kind of more in Hampton or Newport News area, I'd love to chat with you and tell you more about the work that we do. Thank you for letting me come and to worship with you and share God's word this morning. So let's pray. Well, Father God, as your word commands us right here in this passage as well as many other places, thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for paying the price for my sin and for the sin of every person here who believes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And yet here we are singing praises to your name. And I pray that out of that gratitude, we might be not sheepish or ashamed or nervous or droopy or shaky in the knees, but that we would boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel to those that need to hear it, that we would speak truthfully on all areas of life. Lord, the difficult areas that are very sensitive, that maybe there's people in the lives of those in this room now that have been so badly hurt in certain areas, and yet, God, your word can and will speak to them and change their lives. So give us boldness not to hover in our little corners and withdraw from the world, but out of mercy and grace and love and gratitude to go into the world like Amy Huber did with her sinner, to stand firm, to speak truthfully. And Lord, we ask in your mercy to save many people. Lord, we need a revival here in our land. I pray that faithful believers like those here at James River Community Church might usher in a new chapter, not just in this community, but for our country and for this world. Lord, I pray that the lies of the world would be shaken out and that your kingdom would remain and that truth might be clear and seen by many, many, many people in our community. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Be with us as we leave here this morning. Amen.